began to speak, I remember what I was going to say a while ago. I was looking for the verse right now, and I think I could go to it, but I'm not seeing it right off. But I'm pretty sure it's in Matthew chapter 24, where Jesus is talking about the signs of the end times. And he goes through destruction taking place, two will be in the bed, one will be taken, one left, and two in the field. And then he says, and when you see these things come to pass, you'll know that your redemption draweth nigh. In other words, when you see a sign outwardly, you'll know a deliverance is coming inwardly. When you notice the darkness that's manifesting in, know your time has come as well for redemption to overtake your life as well. So God's given us these glimpses of where we are to keep us rolling in the direction we're supposed to go. Amen. For example, since we started speaking about, you know, the feasts and the end time events and the situation in the world and the gross darkness coming in, and of course the glory, how many have felt more of a draw to get closer to God? I have. Amen. What's happening? You're getting a glimpse of what's coming. You're seeing an outward event verified by prophecy that is drawing you inwardly to fulfill what you need to do to move to higher places of the glory. And so the most valuable time, I believe, since the cross to be all in for God. And He's raising up His bride to usher in the end time glory. Amen? Now are you ready for the Word tonight? Praise you, Jesus. Turn to Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk chapter 2. And again, we're going to begin with some review for where we're going. In fact, the whole night's going to involve a lot of just resharing of stuff we've spoken about before. But I was praying today about the message tonight, and I believe this is the direction He told me to go. Verse 1, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower. I will watch and see what He will say unto me and what I shall answer when I'm reproved. Habakkuk says, I'm going to go speak. It's my time for intercession, right? Now, here he says, I'm going to set me on the tower. I always think of the water tower out there that God gave me in a vision, you know, 25 years ago. God's going to pour out His glory on cities of the end times. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables. They may run that readeth it. Now, we understand it's not a surprise to God that Habakkuk ended up in your Bible. As we read the vision, we find out what God says every Christian is to run towards. It says here, whoever reads it shall run toward this vision, right? Hold this spot, go to verse 14. You really don't have to hold it, just go over and look at verse 14. It says, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. This is the vision God gave Habakkuk. And he said, every person that reads this vision should be running toward this vision. In other words, going after it with all their hearts, all their life, all their strength. Amen? And God's showing the end-time church this vision in Habakkuk. And He's calling His end-time Christians to run toward this vision. It's amazing. If you were to take a survey of churches around and you'd ask them, what are you after? And you could go to this denomination, this dead church, that dead church. Say, what is your vision for your church? They would say, oh, we expect to have this program here for the youth. We're going to have this Feed the Poor program. We're going to have this outreach system. You know, we're going to have this building program. They have some type of man-made vision. May involve good works, but it's something they came up with for their church. God's vision for the end-time church is the glory. And it's amazing. If you will then take a similar survey among revivalist churches, I'm talking about ones seeing the supernatural. Ones that are moving out on the power of God. Signs and wonders manifesting. like they're happening now at a level never before seen in history. Miracle power and manifestation. And you interviewed those churches and you said to them, what is your vision? Almost without exception, they would all say either revival or glory. And when they're talking about revival, they're not talking about a three-day set of meetings where a few people get their ears tickled. Amen. We're talking about the end-time revival that ushers in the glory of God. And it's virtually without exception. You interview end-time ministers that are really in the flow of the Spirit, and they've all been given by God the same vision, the same assignment, bring forth this end-time revival of glory. Right? So God's calling His real representative right now to run toward the vision, to see the earth filled with glory. Verse 3, if you back up, says, for the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, for sure will not tarry. Amen. The vision is going to take place. And he says it's for the end times. We are there. God is raising up his church after the glory of God. So we've seen here what the vision is, to run toward the glory. You know, is the earth being filled with glory. Our assignment is to run toward the glory. In verse 4, he tells about who the people of the glory are. Verse 4 says, for behold, he whose soul is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Right? He contrasts two people, two groups of people. The one who is living by faith. What does it mean to live by faith? By the Word. You're living by the Word. You are living out your dependency, your reliance, your protection, everything on God's Word. You recognize everything God has for your life is embedded in the prophetic utterance of that Word. Or everything you need is provided in the promises of that Word. And you live by understanding, if you get that Word in you and speak out what that Word says, you can have supernatural intervention by God. You can live a supernatural life. Amen. So the faith of the ones that really believe that supernatural power and provision and protection are provided for them in the Word, and they're pursuing that, to live a supernatural Christian walk. Right? And he contrasts that with somebody else. He whose soul is lifted up. Now we're still reviewing, so you should know this answer. But what does it mean for somebody who has their soul lifted up? Pride. Leon, did you say they don't need God? Exactly. The one whose soul is lifted up. Your soul is your mind, will, and emotions. Your soul is your analytical center, right? And the person elevates their soul, his soul is lifted up. As he elevated his soul, his reasoning facilities or faculties above the Word of God. He says, I can do it myself. I can figure it out myself. I can survive based on my own ability. I can overcome based on my own, you know, knowledge and cunning. Self-reliance. And God said, that person who's elevated their soul above the Word, I can't teach. I can't get them over into faith. They can't get over into faith because they're used to thinking they can do it all themselves. And God said, they're not the ones that can move into the glory. Only the ones that have learned to depend upon me can move in. I had a revelation hit the other day. It's a whole other sermon. But let me throw it out. Paul said, when I'm weak, then I am I strong. Remember that? In fact, he alluded to that several times. God used the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. We think we are all that, you know, and a bag of chips. We find out we really do need God. But when I'm weak, then am I strong. If we turn that around, when I'm strong, then am I weak. When I'm weak of myself, I'm strong in God. When I'm strong of myself, I'm then weak in God. Let me tell you how this plays out. It's amazing when you think that you're strong in a certain skill, how few times you'll find yourself calling upon God for assistance. But if you're really weak at something, you're God, I need help. For example, I am pretty good mechanically. We just fixed another car tonight. Amen, before service. Amen. I've been given by God and I've developed a mechanical ability. I can usually look at mechanical things and figure out solutions to them. Amen. I believe it's a God-given gift. And a lot of people have that gift. And the problem is I've sometimes become so reliant on that gift, I forget to ask God to come in and help me in those areas. Amen. And because I'm strong, I expose myself to a weak point. Do you follow me? But when I'm doing something I'm not strong in, oh, let me think of a great example of that. If I'm in a situation where I'm going to counsel somebody, and it's maybe something I've never been involved in before, of course, if you've been in my office for any kind of counsel, you know I pray before counsel almost without exclusion. Well, I want God involved in what I'm doing. I want His wisdom on the scene. So when I'm weak, I call upon God and I'm made strong. When I think I'm strong, I forget to call upon God and I become weak. And time again, I've been in something mechanical and hit an impasse. And we'll try to fix it, and then finally realize I need to pray, and then God will give me a solution. Now, was the car we fixed tonight, I went, looked at it, and I saw the needed solution right away, but I needed a screw. So the first thing I did coming into my office, because I've got screws in my office even. At home, it had been no problem. I got bolts galore. But I have a small supply in my office. And I started off with, God, I need a 1/4-20 screw about 3/8 of an inch long. I told him, I said, I need that. Show me where it's at. So I started digging through the obvious places in my desk. I couldn't find one. Couldn't find that screw that I needed. And as I'm doing it, I stopped and I said, God, I know I have it because I've already said I believe I receive it. I just need to hear you where it's at. And I had an image of a little container up there on the back of the coffee shop where we throw odds and ends. And I knew to look in that container. I went there and I poured out the container another second, and there was a 1/4-20 screw, the exact length we needed. Went and put it in the car and fixed it. What happened? I'm learning I'm better off being weak when I think I'm strong to really be strong. And if you combine God's strength with your strength, how much stronger will you be? So the just living by faith are those that learn to call upon God and know they need His intervention, His assistance, His partnership. The prideful, the ones who have elevated their soul, they don't call upon God until they're on their last breath. Amen, if they do so then. And so God says the ones that will live by faith are the ones that will manifest the glory. Now, we're going to jump over to the New Testament. We're going to look at some of the writings of Paul. We're going to find that this verse or this phrase, the just to live by faith, is repeated 3 times in the New Testament. And let me present to you, Paul did at least 2, if not 3 of them. One is in Hebrews. We don't know who wrote Hebrews. But most people think Paul wrote Hebrews as well. Amen? And Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees. When Paul put in the Scriptures, the just shall live by faith, he knew where it was in the Old Testament. He also knew what it pointed to. Paul understood he was assigned of God to write about the coming glory. It's Paul that wrote, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's Paul that wrote in Ephesians that he's raising up a glorious bride. Paul repeatedly spoke about the glory. And he knew when he wrote in Scripture, the just shall live by faith, he was referring to a passage that pointed to the end time manifestation of the glory of God. Do you see this? Of course, I believe Paul thought it was going to be in his day or soon after. I don't believe he comprehended 2,000 years of space between his encounter with Jesus and the actual second coming. But he wrote about a people that would live by faith. So when we go into the New Testament, we look at this phrase. I want you to recognize now we're looking at a passage that when it was written was meant to infer or refer us to the glory of God coming on the planet. Or could we just say the end times? Romans chapter 1. This is going to be fun tonight. You having fun yet? Say ha ha ha. You're healed. Romans chapter 1. Are you there? Go to verse number 16. Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power, the dunamis power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." Now believeth, there's the word faith, right? Those that have faith. "To the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein," in the gospel, we just say the word of God. How many know faith comes from the word? "For in that gospel, in the word, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith." Listen to me. One of the key revelations for the end times, we mentioned it this morning, is where God's revealing to the end time church that we're no longer sinners saved by grace. We've been made new creations in Christ. And now we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And the revelation is, if you've been born again, and you're walking not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, the blood of Jesus continues to cleanse you from all sin, and you are as righteous internally as Jesus is. When you were born again, God came inside of you. He put in you the very DNA code. He birthed you again by the DNA code of the Word of God. Incorruptible seed, and you were made incorruptible on the inside. Your spirit man is holy before God. That's why Paul referred to us as saints. Amen. And through revelation of our righteousness, it allows us to live a condemnation-free life. Again, if you're walking after the Spirit. If you've got this crazy hyper-grace mentality, you can sin as you want to and live the old way you used to live and still live free of condemnation, you're deluded. You've got to be going after the Spirit, endeavoring to live above sin, chasing after God with all of your heart. Amen? Then you walk with a revelation of righteousness. And so he says, "Therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith." God is developing in us our faith of who we now are in Christ Jesus. You're finding out you have a right to carry the very power of God, the dunamis power of God. You have a right to walk in the gifts of the Spirit. You've got a right to walk in divine health and divine prosperity. You've got rights to every promise of the kingdom of God. Why? Because you're being made righteous. You have rights to the kingdom. This morning, I open service with a verse out of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 where Paul said, "He that is joined to a harlot is the one spirit with a harlot." Remember that? That means that open doors that a harlot has opened over their life because of their indiscretion, you now have opened before your life. The demons they've invited in, you've now invited in. God looks at sexual sin as uniting of unclean with that which is about to become unclean. Amen. And so you become those open doors they have, you now have. Then the next verse he says, "But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit." And this dropped in me today. He that's of one spirit with the Lord, the open doors that Jesus had, we have. The open doors before God, because we've been made righteous. And we're walking holy before Him to the best of our ability. You have a right to the same open doors that God has. That means you have a right to unlimited power, unlimited wisdom, unlimited strength, whatever you need. Amen? It's a covenant thing. And we're going from faith to faith in our revelation of righteousness. And then he says, verse 17 again, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. For as it is written," Paul even says it's written. He didn't come up with this out of nowhere. He said it is written, "The just shall live by faith." Paul, in writing this passage about not being ashamed of the gospel and righteousness being revealed from faith to faith, seals it with a known passage pointing to the end time manifestation of glory. Romans, in fact, this entire book points us to the end times. This entire book is meant to draw us closer and closer to being conformed to the image of Christ, of learning to dwell in Him and find out who we are. Amen? And he says he's raising up a people that learn to live by faith. You know, some people, when you say the just shall live by faith, they say, "Oh, yes, 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 we're saved by faith. You know, we're saved by faith in Jesus Christ." That's not what it says. It didn't say, understand, Scripture does say you're saved by faith, but that's not what this phrase says. It says you live by faith. So many people want to get saved by faith and leave faith off for the rest of their walk with God. Do you see what I'm getting at? They want to get saved by faith in the cross, but then not live by faith in the promises of God. And God's raising up a generation in the end times that learn to believe the entire Word of God and live it and experience the power of it. So this is a passage pointing to the end times. What is interesting to me, and we're not going to take time to go through there, but if you're familiar with the rest of Romans chapter 1, it's our most common passage in Scripture referring to the abomination of homosexuality. Anybody know what I'm speaking about? Go to verse 26, chapter 1, verse 26. Well, 25. No, I got to back up. Verse 22. We're not in a hurry, are we? We can always make this a 2 or 3-parter. Verse 22, "Professing themselves to be wise," back up a verse. I just can't leave it off. Verse 21, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful." Now that could apply to this entire nation. "But became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened." Why? It was impacted by gross darkness. "Professing themselves to be wise," in other words, when they are strong, they're weak, "they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God unto an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things." You know, this is the worship of man-made idols. Let me give it another name for today. Environmentalist wackoism. Tree-hugging mentality. I'm all into honoring the environment. Amen. But you don't use this as a political tool. Amen. Where a tree is worshipped more than an unborn baby. If we were killing baby seals at the rate we're killing baby babies, somebody would be protesting on worship on Washington right now. $10,000 fine to have an eagle feather in your possession. To have an eagle feather is a $10,000 fine because we got to save the eagles, but we slaughter the babies. They change the glory of God into worship of something else. Because only man, does the Scripture say, is made in the image of God. Wherefore, verse 24, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, why? Because they've turned their back on truth. For this cause, God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women had changed the natural use into that which is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burning their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of the error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And he goes on. I believe where he refers to the just shall live by faith is talking about the end times. The rest of the chapter are the results of the gross darkness in the end times. Never in the history of man has homosexuality been elevated to the level it is now on a worldwide basis and being thought acceptable, being taught in the schools as desirable. This is craziness. So Romans chapter 1 is pointing to the end times. Go over to Galatians chapter 3. Let's go to verse number 9. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. You know, we've yet to ever see, since the cross, a church generation blessed like faithful Abraham. Somebody point to me. Since the cross, the wealthy, blessed Christian generation that's ever existed. There's been some false images of it. There's been the Vatican that ruled with great wealth for a season, but actually, they were Antichrist. And I believe are to this day. Amen. Nobody get offended at me. But study the actual history of the world, and the number one enemy through the Dark Ages against revival was always Catholicism. So we've yet to see this generation blessed like faithful Abraham. But yet God's got one. God's about to raise up an end time church that would demonstrate the blessing of Abraham. And blessing was very rich in silver and gold and cattle and sheep. Amen. Verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all the things that are written in the book of the law to do them. In this passage, Paul is contrasting living by faith with living by law. Do you follow me? And did you know for most of the past 2,000 years, the church has primarily lived by law? They would get saved by faith and would live by law. What do you mean by law? By the church rules. First, have a living relationship with Jesus. Were they really led by the Spirit? They were led by the church dress code, by the church language code, by the church places you could go to and couldn't go to code. Amen. Well, we can do this, but we can't do that. And we can go here, but we can't go there. And people replaced our relationship with God with a set of do's and don'ts. Amen. And Paul is addressing that in the book of Galatians. He said, who's bewitched you at the beginning of this chapter? That you would leave off this faith journey that brought you into the kingdom, and now you try to live by rules and regulations. Because what was happening in the Galatian church is Jews had come in and were deceiving the Gentile believers to think they had to fulfill the Old Testament law. So they were being circumcised, they were trying to keep the Sabbath, they were trying to keep all the dietary laws of Judaism, thinking that would save them. And Paul said, you're under a curse. Who's got you so confounded in your minds that as you began this journey, continue in it? Amen. So he said, as many as are the works of the law are under the curse. As long as you don't learn how to hear God and be led by the power of the promise of this word, curse will overtake your life. Only the power of the word has the ability to deliver you from the curse. And no set of steps can do it. He says in verse 11, but that no man is justified or made righteous, that's what justified means, by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Once again, Paul, knowing as it is written, pointed to the coming glory, connects the end times to this passage. And it's letting us know God's raising up a generation in the end times that will be liberated from the church rules and regulations and will walk in a genuine relationship with God. Amen. So we don't have a no makeup, no jewelry. You've got to wear these clothing, you know, these clothes, set of rules, you know, for the church. We don't require the women to dress ugly. My wife would never agree to it anyway. Amen. We don't put anybody here in bondage. You know what bondage is, right? Where they pull your hair in a bun, they pull it so tight you can't blink, the women. We believe we're saved by faith in the blood, by being led of the Spirit. The blood saved us. Being led of the Spirit keeps us in position to maintain that salvation. And God's raising up a people that know that they've been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Let's read a couple verses further and see this in context. Verse 12. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Verse 14. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, Abraham's blessing included more than just salvation. In fact, turn over to Genesis. I believe it's chapter 22. Get there. Let's start at verse 17. That in blessing I will bless thee. This is God's promise to Abraham. It's his covenant, Abrahamic covenant. In multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed, look at this, thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. Now we understand that Jesus possessed the gate of the devil when he descended to hell and took back the keys, right? So Jesus did this to some level. But his body has never yet done it. Do you follow me on this? The church has never yet controlled the gateway to the earth. He says, and in thy seed, look at this, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. We've never seen the church rise up and bless all the nations. We've seen some level of blessing on nations, the United States being one of them through it. But God has a plan. He has a plan to pour out His blessings upon the seed of Abraham, both through multiplying the number of people saved and through bankrupting the devil to fulfill this covenant promised to Abraham. To virtually control the gateways, and finances control the gateways to a high level. And to bring forth the outpouring of the glory of God. Remember, the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory. To pour out the glory of God such that all nations of the earth are blessed. And Paul knew all of this when he wrote about the just shall live by faith and about Father Abraham in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. In fact, the entire book points us to the end times. Am I making this clear to you? God's raising up a church actually going to live in these things. Do you understand 100 years ago when somebody got saved, they got saved, said, I believe in Jesus, and then went and lived their life like they did before? For the most part, I mean, they'd go back to their farm and to their business and, you know, go to church when they couldn't make it. And, you know, they didn't have the resource we do to pump the word all the time. There was no satellite TV, DVD players, you know, VCR tapes or whatever. They got a message probably once a week at best. Chances are a shortened version of some little nice sermon. And they had to live off of that for the next time they came, other than their Bible studies at home. God's raising up a church of the end times. He's equipped to be overflowing with the Word of God that can finally step into and fulfill this assignment of God, this covenant to Abraham, to cause his seed to rise up and dominate. And Paul knew that. Amen. And you're part of that generation. Are you still with me? Hebrews chapter 10. And again, there's much discussion about who wrote Hebrews. But one of the strongest indicators for me that it was Paul is this passage, just shall live by faith. It seems to be a mark of Paul's ministry. The faith and the coming glory. No other writers that we know by name wrote the just shall live by faith, except for Paul. So if we go to chapter 10. This whole chapter is so good. Go to verse 25. Oh, I tell you what. Let's go to verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness. We taught on boldness a little bit a few weeks ago, right? He that walks in love is bold. To enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. That's talking about the holy of holies in the temple, right? But for us, it's talking about entering the presence of God. We can come before God anytime boldly by the blood and pray to God. That's what the writer's speaking about here, right? By a new and living way, which is consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, is flesh. And we don't have time to teach on this right now, but we have the opportunity through the veil of the flesh of Jesus, through the Word, to enter into the presence of God. Amen. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let me pause right there for a minute. Let us draw near with a true heart and in full assurance of faith. What aspect or what area would we be using our faith on or with to enter into the presence of God boldly? It's kind of a difficult question. But he says, let us draw near with boldness in full assurance of faith. In faith for what? That we've been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. When you recognize you are really as righteous as Jesus, you can come before God boldly. If you haven't got that revelation, you can't. In fact, if you still believe you're a sinner, or in your life, you know, you've been told you're righteous, but you're still entertaining sin, your conscience won't let you go boldly before God. In fact, you'll be praying, "Oh God, I'm not worthy that you would even look down upon your humble servant. But please, if you could just give me just a moment of your time to lay my petition before you, maybe, you know, if I do enough good deeds, you could bless me." But that's not how the end time church speaks. That's how the church of the past spoke. Amen? They spoke in terms of falling short of the glory and being unworthy and all unrighteousness being filthy rags. But the church is getting the revelation who God made them in the end times, is coming before God saying, "God, I thank you for the blood. I thank you for the cross. I thank you that you've recreated me the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And I come before you boldly as your son, as your daughter, to lay before you my requests." Our faith has got to be in our new nature. That's what this what the writer of Hebrews is writing about. We have the ability, through faith in the blood, to come before God without any hindrance of sin mentality. Any restraining forces of condemnation. Because normally when you try to go before God, the devil wants to intervene. Let me get a couple of volunteers. Come here, Vicky. Come here, Michael. You stand over there, Vicky. You're going to be the saint. You get to be the devil again. Do like this. She wants to come before. I'll be God. She wants to come before me boldly, bring forth a petition. Or just to spend time with me. And as she's coming, you're the devil, and you're going to tell her, as she just come toward me, you're going to start telling her, you remember those mistakes you made? Yeah, exactly. You hear what he's saying? Remember what you did? Remember the mistakes you made? You fell asleep in prayer? You skipped church this morning. You're not worthy that you can come before God. You are letting him down every day. It seems like every time you mess up, and the devil knows all those mess ups, he'll remind you of every one. And in doing so, she's not going to be able to come as close as she wants to come. And what's got to happen instead, get back there again. Now, come toward me again slowly and start talking to her. All right, now here's what you got to do. You got to say, "I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I've been cleansed by the blood. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. I'm a son of adoption, a joint heir with Christ. I'm a king and a priest." Amen. You got to declare who you are by faith to approach the throne of God. And you can't do that unless you've been living for God. Thank you, you guys. Yeah, that's good. So, Paul is saying, through the cross, through the blood, we now have boldness to enter into his presence. Right? Verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. See the word faith there? If you have a King James that says faith, it's a wrong translation. The word is elpis, it means hope. Nothing to do with, it relates to faith, but it's not even close to the word for faith. It's the word hope. In fact, does anybody have a different translation where it says hope? Several of you, okay. So you're verifying what I'm saying. Let us hold fast the profession of our hope without wavering. For he is faithful to promise. What's our hope? What is our hope that Paul writes about? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Our hope is glory. Our hope is to fulfill this high call. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. We're to be encouraging each other. Where do we encourage each other? At church. Because the next verse says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much as the day approaches. As you see the day approaching. The place of exhortation is church. And he says, don't forsake coming to church. And so much more in the end times. Now we spent some time on it this morning talking about the day of the Lord. A day of darkness, right? Thick darkness. And the closer that day comes, the more it's vital we don't miss church. In fact, that's why we have so many church services. It used to be church would meet once a week. Then they advanced all the way to Wednesday night midweek service. They'd have church two times a week. Amen. God's raising up a church that's not even going to be enough. They're in church every opportunity they can. Actually, if you study the history of revival, you'll find it in revival moves of the past, even with the great generals of faith of the past. They were in moves where they had church every night. Some type of meetings every night, the glory is being poured out in those meetings. How much more so in these end times? Now, I want to skip on over to verse 34. For you a compassion of me and my bonds. Now here's another indication this is most likely Paul. Who wrote about their bonds in the New Testament? Paul wrote repeatedly about his bonds, right? Peter and James and John never wrote about their bonds, just Paul. So he said, you have compassion of me and my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance or property and wealth. That's really what that means. He said, you were willing to sow into my ministry. Even when my ministry looked dead, you didn't stop. Because you understood your right to reap a harvest where you've sown. That's paraphrasing that verse. He says, verse 35, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Oh, glory to God. How could we rephrase, cast not away your confidence? Don't let go of your faith. Don't let it go of your hope. Stay the course, right? It says, has great reward, great repayment. A reward. I can't quit. I've got too much invested. How about you? For you have need of patience that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Now, he puts promise here in singular terms. We would normally say, might receive the promises, right? But he puts it in the singular here. You might receive the promise. Promise of what? The hope of glory. This passage is about the coming glory. Amen. It's not just about salvation. This is about way beyond salvation. This is about fulfilling the high call. This is about receiving your reward. This is about finishing the race set before you. Verse 37. Here's evidence. For yet a little while, and he that shall come and will not tarry. Where do we know that phrase will not tarry from? Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 3. Amen. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it will not tarry. He's referring specifically back to Habakkuk chapter 2, where the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Isn't this amazing? How God's given us glimpses, flashes, of where we're going along the way to keep us on the right track, to get us into that glory. He's opening up His Word like never before. to his end time revivalists. But those in denominationalism, those still blind, you know, they refuse to make shifts in their life. They're walking around just like some kind of, you know, dazed dodo bird, like, oh, I guess I'm just going to live for God today, and have no idea what the path is for them. We're going into the glory. Verse 38. Here's the icing on the cake. Now the just shall live by faith. Our direct connector to Habakkuk chapter 2 in the glory. The people that will manifest the glory. And he says, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Now, what's interesting, he references a line in Habakkuk chapter 3 where it is written. You follow me? He's quoting God, the just shall live by faith. But the second half of that verse is not in Habakkuk chapter 2. It's not there. If any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Now, this has got to be a quote of God. Otherwise, the writer of Hebrews would have referenced, you know, God says his soul will have no pleasure in you. But he's quoting the very voice of God here. And I believe if you read Habakkuk in fullness, it's virtually God speaking in a whole bunch of it and a whole lot of the writing of those that are not going to go into the glory and those that are turning back. But God said, once you start the course, you can't turn back. For God's soul will have no pleasure in your soul. Because you will have elevated your soul above God's soul, above His Word. And you can't go into the glory. Paul is the one that wrote in Corinthians, if you're about to go to battle, count the cost, whether you have sufficient to win the victory. If you're about to build a building, count the cost, whether or not you have sufficient funds to finish the work. Right? And here we see this writer of Hebrews, where it's even looking more apparently that it's probably Paul, is talking about don't turn back once you started. God brought you into this, you can't be looking back. This is the same Paul that said, forgetting those things which are behind. Right? Philippians 3. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You can't be looking back at what you left behind. I left behind a really nice career. I have to remind my wife she can't look back sometimes. A really good salary, full benefits. I'm talking about medical, dental, eyeglasses, contacts, everything. Paid for. Left it behind. We can't afford to look back. We got to keep looking forward to God's supply and God's supernatural intervention, right? You can't look back at what you've left. You can't look back at the church you came out of or the family you left behind or the ones that think you're crazy. My wife and I, we got saved. We probably went 10 years or both our families thought we were absolutely lunatics. Her family thought that I deceived her and brought her into Christianity. You know, I brainwashed her. My family thought she brainwashed me and brought me into Christianity. Because, you know, they didn't know our backgrounds. Well, they did to some. And there was some, I don't know if hard feelings is the word, but some, you know, anxiousness over that. Until they saw it proven out over enough years, then they started making us executors of estates and calling us for prayer, asking for counsel, and things shifted. There was a time there was a lot of pressure to turn back by the outside world. Amen? You can't afford to turn back. Press toward the mark. Let it go. I just wrote in the book out of Mark chapter 10, I believe it's verse 30, where Jesus said, he that will not leave father, mother, houses, lands, sister, brother, for my sake and the gospel's, is not worthy of me. You got to be willing to leave some stuff behind. Then he says, but he that's left, he's 29 and 30, he that's left houses, lands, and father and mother, sister, brother. In 29, he says, who has not left wife, and in 30, he didn't say anything about getting wives back. But he says in verse 30, he shall get back a hundredfold, and in this world eternal life. God's raising up a people he's about to reward abundantly. But you've got to be willing to leave some things behind and not turn back. Who do we know is in Scripture probably is the most famous person ever to turn back? Anybody got a good guess? Lot's wife. Is that what you said, Faith? Lot's wife. She's been taken out of that world situation in Sodom. And as they're coming out and she's free, she turned back and looked. And it wasn't looking because she wanted to see what was happening. She looked back because her heart was still connected there. And she turned into a pillar of salt. In other words, preserved in that state forever. Couldn't move forward. For many, many years after, there was a pillar of salt in the wilderness there they believed was her. Verse 38 again. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. No pleasure. How many remember Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6? In fact, we're right there, read it. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Where in verse 38, he says, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. It's because they won't live by faith. They become faithless and more dependent upon the world system than on God's supply. God's separating us from world dependency. Teaching how to stand on the Word of God. Verse 39. But we, say that's me, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition. Unto perdition. What's perdition mean? Some of you probably have it in your Bibles. Ruin. Destruction. We're not of those that draw back into destruction. Apparently, when you look back or you go back or you leave the life of faith, destruction happens. I personally have witnessed hundreds of friends leave the faith walk over the past 25 years. People I've known personally. And I've yet to see one succeed. They might have some limited success in the world, but not spiritually. And in most cases, they experience some level of ruin. It's not something, I'm not trying to scare you. You got to stay in the church, you'll be killed. I'm not. Hopefully we're way beyond that. Do you follow me? We're just talking about without faith and what's coming, the collapse is coming, you'll have no ability to overcome the collapses. It's learn faith now, or it'll probably be too late later. Like with the 10 bridesmaids. Remember the 10 bridesmaids? 5 are wise, 5 are foolish. And as Mark Barclay pointed out, Dr. Barclay said, the 5 wise had lamps full of oil. The 5 foolish, their lamps were half full. It did not have enough oil to sustain them. And when the bridegroom came, when the alarm sounded, the 5 foolish said, give us of your oil. And the 5 wise said, not so, lest there not be enough for us. Amen. They refused to entertain spiritual leeches. See, me personally, I've learned some things over the past 30 years. And I've learned that 99.9% of people on the side of the road with a sign saying, help me, I need food, are lying. 99% come to my door and say, will you help me? I've got this situation, here's the number one story I hear. I've just started this job, but I don't get paid for another week. And I've yet to call somebody's workplace, and it turned out to be true. Because if I take time to entertain, I say, okay, well, where are you working at? And they'll tell me, well, let me call them. And all of a sudden, they get really nervous. I've yet to follow through. It won't turn out true. And Patty could tell you stories, stuff we've gone through. Where was I going? Oh, the five foolish spiritual leeches. And they're people that do not want to get in the Word themselves. They don't want to pray themselves. All they want to do is get on the phone and call you and say, can you help me with my situation? I'm going to say something. It's not directed to anybody here. You follow me? So please, nobody get offended. If you're out ministering to somebody and you need a verse, you don't have your Bible or whatever, call me. I'll help you. Call Pastor Rebecca. We'll look it up for you. But if you're at home in a study and you call me, hey, can you tell me what this verse is? No. Look it up. Do you follow me? Because some people that won't feed themselves spiritually. They just want to eat off your plate. And God's raising up a people that'll grow up and learn not how to be spoon-fed. See, if you're still not anybody here, it's for the sake of the CD. If someone is still has no word life and they just always call somebody for their revelation or for their information, I can envision them in the high chair with a mother with a spoon of baby food, strained peas going, now here comes the plane, open up the hangar. Can't feed yourself. And the five wise said, no, 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 no. It's time you did it yourself. And as Dr. Barclay pointed out, it's amazing the five foolish knew where to go to get the oil. They just hadn't been doing it. They knew the place to go. They went and got it right away. Went straight to it, got it right away. They just hadn't done it at the right time, and it was too late. And so we're not of those that draw back into ruin. We're not of those that play games with the things of faith. We stay the course. Amen? And then watch what God does. The glory of God is coming to the earth. Well, did you get anything out of this tonight? God's given us pieces of glimpses to advance us on the course. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you seal it in our hearts, our minds, our understanding, cause to rise and meet people of end time faith. I thank you that we're here for one another, to exhort one another, to build each other up, and to walk in love. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.